Thanks. Oh, I know. Careful what you ask for. Yeah. All right. Good to see everyone again, or for the first time this morning. We're in Matthew 19. We got into it a little bit last week. Yeah. It's all right. People are talking to each other. That's always a good thing. Well, but if we're known as a friendly place, then people want to come back.
Oh, Pastor, I bought that book that we're going to have for Bible class on.
Okay.
The first two chapters are great. And then I skipped to the last chapter. That's the best.
Do you do that with all the books?
What are we starting?
We're going to start in chapter 14 now that you started. You read the other three. Right?
Whatever you've done, you're on your
list. Exactly. That gives you a heads up. An advantage in filling out the worksheet.
That message was good.
Amen. God be praised. Thank you. All right, Matthew 19, on the matter of divorce, the religious leaders of the day trying to entrap Jesus. You know, why did Moses allow a certificate of divorce? And the answer that Jesus gave, Moses didn't allow it. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses permitted it. It wasn't that he sanctioned it, and Jesus didn't sanction it either. He created man and woman. They were to become one flesh, not to be separated. And yet, we also know from Scripture, too, because of sin, marriages end up in divorce. But then, let's not complicate the sin as we go through that divorce. But that's another subject. Divorce, marriage, remarriage, and so forth. But for now, again, the principle was clear. And then how we apply that principle sometimes is not always so clear. That's how we ended last week. The principle is clear about marriage, man and woman for life. Now when sin happens, how do we apply that principle to each situation? Because couple A and couple B may have different circumstances, and so we need to be careful that we apply the principle in the unique setting. On the worksheet there, page 10, under divorce, under chapter 19, just that last question that wrapped it up. Is it better not to marry? Why or why not? Is it better to marry or not to marry? Why or why not? Maybe. Safe answer, Ed.
Well, I was just going to refer to St. Paul. That would have been a problem for him in a marriage.
Sure.
I can imagine it was a problem for the apostles as well, Peter. I can't imagine what type of a life that might have been, but I guess it worked out.
Right, so yeah, for especially the Apostle Paul, all the traveling he did, and then the times that he was arrested and so forth, he didn't want to burden a wife with all of that. Because the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, has Paul record down how a husband or a wife, you know, that extra burden, how many, unfortunately, spouses had to watch their spouse put to death in front of them. For being faithful to the word. And plus, the Apostle Paul didn't have the advantage of frequent sailing miles. that we have today. So it would have been a little costlier. Right? It depends on your circumstances, right? It's not an automatic you should not marry or you should get married, but on your circumstances. You know, the scripture also says better to marry than to burn with passion. Even though the Apostle Paul said, yes, for him it was better not to marry. He wasn't saying that was best for everyone. We kind of see what happens when people are forced not to marry. We won't name the institution. What happens when they're forced not to marry? That's not good, healthy either, right? So the principle again is clear. The application, not so much, but I always want to go back to the principle. All right. So Jesus building up. It's all about love and practicing that love. And where does that begin? The little children. Let's look at 13 through 15. We have a reader for that section. Kylie, you want to read? No? Okay. Jenny? All right.
Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there.
Okay, so why would the disciples rebuke the parents and bring in their children to Jesus? Head shaking, yeah. I don't know. Okay.
Maybe they thought they were bothering.
They were what?
Bothering him.
Yeah, bothering him. Okay, you got more important things to do than to deal with these children. What was the adage, I don't know if that's not the right word, but what was the saying that was used for many years? Yeah, children should be seen and not heard. It's only now that we pay them $20 to actually do what they're supposed to be doing for free. You know, listen to me, here's $20, okay? It's a shame we see that happening. Yeah, so the disciples kind of had that indignant approach toward the children, and Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. What are some ways, though, we rebuke parents and their children? Intentionally or not intentionally? Some ways we rebuke the children when it comes to Jesus. Yeah, okay, when a child. Right? Yeah, and oftentimes too, I mean, yeah, the parent, more often than not, does feel bad and feels worse when what happens? Yeah, people turn around. And then give the glare. I've said this before. A pastor who's now in heaven like 20-some years ago had made the comment during his ministry when that was happening. He said, I'd rather have children crying in church than crying in hell. And so what sacrifice are we willing to make so that those children can hear Jesus? You know, not that that's an excuse to just keep them crying, but at the same time, encouragement. What encouragement can we offer? Can we, you know, when we see little children, and especially if there's a parents with multiple children, can we sit with you? Can we help you to be part of that family?
My grandfather was a minister, and he said that the children didn't bother him. It was the adults turning around to look out.
Yeah, right, the adults turning around and looking. Sometimes it was the adults chastising their children as loud as I was, you know. It's like, the child was fine. Why? You need to stop chastising them in the church. So again, the point of that, right, is real. How can we encourage them? It doesn't mean, again, we have to tolerate the disruption, but how can we deal with that disruption in a God-pleasing way and help encourage? You know, no matter what it is, right? Even if it's not a child, if there's something else going on and you get stared at, do you want to come back? No, right? So we want to be sensitive to that. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus emphasizes believing in the kingdom like a child. And the thought process, again, behind that is what?
Seeking
right?
In just a simple, matter-of-fact way, you're without a whole lot of questioning.
Right? That simple acceptance, not a whole lot of questioning, which is huge, right? And so there is more of this happy-go-lucky approach to life. And there should be some innocence there as we get old. As kids get older, we get older, right? We lose that innocence. We tend to become cynical. We lose our that trusting feeling. But as a child of God, we need to continually work on holding on to that childlike trust. That's not being naive. That's just, even though as the rose-colored glasses come off, so to speak, we also don't, let's not forget the reality that God can use the ugliness and still make good out of it.
They will automatically reach for the hand of their mother or father, something we can learn to do the same thing.
Yeah, that's good, right? When a child feels that danger, they reach out for mom and dad, there's security there. And when we're going through the storms of life, to not forget to reach out to the hand of God, that's our security, our refuge and strength. Good. Right. So I kind of a lesson for us too. When something happens in life, how can we use it as a teaching moment for ourselves and for those around us? And so Jesus took this indignation of the disciples and turned it into a teaching moment. And he placed his hands on them, he blessed them, and then he went on from there. Did he have to remind his disciples again? Yeah. Just like we need ongoing reminders too. The rich young man. All right, good section that strikes at the heart of all of us at one time or another. Let's break it up. Verses 1 to 20. 16 to 20. 16 to 20. Steve, you got those? Okay, 21 to 26, someone take those, Lori, thank you.
Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible."
And then closing it out, 27 to the end. Mark. Because when we are receiving gifts, our first reaction when we receive gifts is what, typically? Especially think of a child. When they receive a gift, our first reaction is this and not this. What does a parent have to remind a child to say? Thank you. Why? Well, the child thinks I've earned this. Good, you know, more focused on the gift and the self-gratification than on the response of gratitude for this, right? So there's a reminder that there's something not right with us. So this opinio legis, how many churches go with the opinio legis that we can earn God's favor? And society itself. I don't need church. I don't need God. Because if there is a God, well, I've lived a pretty clean life according to my standard.
So this opinio legis can be beaten out of us or pushed away from us so that we don't have that?
Well, as a Christian, right, we come to realize that it's not our self-righteousness that saves us, right? So it gets... The opinio legis, yeah, is recognized for what it is, a leading away from God rather than to God in the right way. That our righteousness is not dependent on what we do, but our righteousness is dependent on what Christ has done for us. The natural law doesn't go away. The natural knowledge of God doesn't go away. Through faith in Christ, we come to recognize who is God, right? And then through the Bible, we come to realize the natural law has been solidified because it's written down, summarized for us, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And the conscience, as a child of God, our conscience has an opportunity as we dig into the Word to get sharp and remain sharp. Sure. Yeah, people become apathetic. The atheist, the fool, says his heart. He denies what all the testimony that is there, the voice within the heavens declaring. Right? And like a murderer, some murderers, can they get to the point where they've lost their conscience? A thief, can they lose their conscience? Sure. Yeah. Yeah, they don't want to believe, right? Richard Dawkins even said that. Finally, it gets to the point, I just don't want there to be a God. And that's why then Carl Sagan had made the point about a true scientist is neither atheist or Christian, but agnostic. Because we can't prove, he was saying, we can't prove that there is a God, but we can't prove there's not a God. That was his definition of who a proper scientist should be. We would disagree in the sense of a proper scientist is one who acknowledges God, because where did science come from? From God.
Who was that?
Carl Sagan.
Yeah.
All right, so the opinio legis, unfortunately too many individuals and churches rely on it. Explain why Jesus is not contradicting the Bible truth by grace alone in verse 17. Right?
You can't do this. I can't. You can't. And I'm God. You're not. So, I mean, that's where he's not contradicting. He's giving him a chance. Hey, if you can do it all, you can do that.
Right?
You can't do it.
Yeah. And then the scripture reminds us it's not by observing the law that we're saved, because we cannot. James 2 points out whoever is guilty of breaking the law in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So, yeah, if you could keep the law perfectly, good for you. You're going to heaven. But there is only one who could do that. And he's back in heaven, ruling over all things. Right? So he's not contradicting. Verse 18, typical answer. Why is that the typical answer? Goes back to the opinio legis, right? Well, I haven't done these things. I do, you know, I have not murdered anyone. I hate my brother-in-law, but I haven't murdered him. Well, Jesus equates hate
as equal to murder.
You know, I haven't committed adultery. Well, again, what's adultery? Lust. Like Paul said, too, I would not know that coveting was a sin except for the law says, do not covet. So even the thoughts are sinful. And just because we haven't done the action doesn't mean we're not guilty. Yeah.
I find it interesting that when you say, when it says typical answer, that the first three commandments aren't included in that answer that Jesus gives it. Yeah. Just an observation.
Right. Are we tempted at times to have self-righteousness? Well, Lord, I've been pretty good for you. I haven't done any of these things. And then we need that message of law applied to us.
I think it's the ego of most people. Of course I've got most of the time. But, you know, I've been pretty good about it. So I've done it. You know, man, you need to keep them perfect.
Right? Pride gets in the way.
This morning, and you've been in sin.
Right? And that's why, thankfully, His mercies are fresh and new each and every day. Can we plead ignorance? No. We can't. What was or is the point Jesus was driving home with this young man?
You can't save yourself.
Yeah, you can't save yourself. It's impossible to earn God's favor. Even if you've kept some of the commandments, you're not able to keep all of the commandments in thought, word, and deed. And so what is impossible with human beings to do, God has made possible through His Son. So over and over again, the Bible's clear. We're saved by God's doing. And then we add the but. But I have been a good person. But I have done this. But I have not done that. That wasn't my fault. So even if we as Christians, right, who know better, that we're saved by grace through faith alone, we still at times, our human nature will latch on to, look what we have done. When it comes to grace, there are no buts. It's by grace. And is the Bible clear that we're saved by grace? So why then do we have churches promoting work righteousness? Who put the, yeah, you're saved by faith and your works. The opinion of legacy is alive and well, unfortunately, right, in churches. Now, we're not saying those churches don't have believers in them, because, again, wherever Jesus is preached, by the grace of God, there are believers, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but there are roadblocks that are put in the way. And the danger is that roadblock could become a stumbling block, and that it's not by faith alone, it's, well, by faith and works alone. And is that faith? Thankfully, we're not the judge. The Lord knows if that still is saving faith. But as soon as we keep saying, yeah, I'm saved by faith, but, you know, I need to do something to be assured, what are we saying to God in His gift of grace? Not enough. Yeah. And then that's not faith. Now, again, there's a time when we struggle, there's weak faith, and then there's this obstinate lack of faith. We're all going to struggle. It's got, like the man said, the father, Lord, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Lord, I know I'm saved by grace through faith alone. Help me hold on to that, even though at times I want to pick up my righteousness. But as Isaiah said, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the best works that we can come up with are still tainted. And only by God's grace are they acceptable, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what, I mean, Luther was really all about. That's really the distinction in Lutheranism. It's not about following a man. It's about getting back to the Bible and the Bible truths. Because we see, you know, why there's so many denominational flavors. Because how many are still focused on what we have to do? Over and over again, the Bible is clear, as we said. So what promises does Jesus make to his followers? You're saved by grace. And what will you be enabled to do one day? Because you'll receive this. Ed?
Give all glory to God.
Give all glory to God. Dave?
Do these, it seems like these, like the Roman Catholic Church, weren't they dealing with that one point indulgences, and so that would make you feel better, and they felt all other kinds of things, don't eat fish on Friday and all that. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they get points if they go out witnessing.
Right.
So is that sort of what,
yeah, I mean, at the heart of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, for example, right? It's definitely a guilt-driven religion focused on what you have to do. I mean, Jesus isn't even part of the equation, the Savior, Jesus. But even in Christian religions, how many Christian religions are still tainted with work righteousness? What advantage do we have? We get the gift of eternal life. And, in a sense, you sit in judgment. Because what are people going to find out on the last day? That was all true, right? Oh man, you were right. I should have had that V8. Well, I could have. It's too late. And that's why Jesus says too, right, in another place, that the, you know, people are going to be searching for the hide behind rocks and the hills fall on us so that we can hide from the wrath of God. There is no hiding from the wrath of God. And you can have your ashes sprinkled in 20 different places throughout the world and God's still going to find you and hold you up for judgment or redemption. So God is offering us comfort now already. I mean, how many people are chasing after things in this life? And all that chasing just still leaves them empty. Or we can still chase after things in life, but we're not chasing because we need those things. It's just God has given us the advantage, the opportunity to have things, but in their proper place. So we hold on to that promise. And how then is that a source of comfort for you in this life?
It's not up to
you. Right, especially on your deathbed, some people will say, I don't know if I've done enough. And you can say, Jesus did, right? You're right. Can I go aside for a moment? So, the person is on their deathbed. What's the first question I ask them? Is the church in your will? No, I'm just kidding.
Here, Simon.
Dependent on your how you answer that. Yeah. Well, that's all right. It's not, I don't need it. So yeah, how is this a source of comfort for you in life? What Jesus has to say here in answer to the rich young man?
Your riches lie in heaven.
Your riches lie in heaven, yeah. So whether you don't get it rich here on earth, you know what, you're still rich. In fact, you are richer than the richest person on earth because, as Job said, naked I come, naked I'm gone. Right? Yeah, your guilt has been taken care of. And so no guilt in life, no guilt in death. And so no matter how frustrating life can get here on earth, it doesn't change what already God has won for you in Christ Jesus. No matter what challenges you go through, God's already got it taken care of for you. And why does he allow those frustrations and challenges in your life? Sometimes we don't know why, and other times we can take a pretty good guess. Because he disciplines those he loves. What is it that he knows we need to stay focused? Because what happens sometimes when you raise up a child and you don't discipline them and you just give them whatever they want? Yeah, it's not good, right? So God knows, I can't, you know, I'd love to give you everything. I mean, in fact, I've given you the kingdom, but how many just don't appreciate it? And sometimes when you have to work, not work salvation, but you have to do something or lose something, you come to appreciate what you have. All right? So a lot to be learned. And not just for us as individuals. Praise the Lord that we're on the right track by the grace of God, and may we be that way. But we have witness opportunities every day, don't we? With individuals and with other churches as we have opportunity. Because sometimes people ask, right, what's the difference in, what's your church about? And how are we going to answer that? You know, when we talk about Lutheranism, right, we always try to stay away from Martin Luther. Because most, good number of people don't know Martin Luther, and then they start thinking we worship Martin Luther. Luther didn't want that. We don't want that, right? We worship Christ. And Reformation services are not a time to bash other religions, right? It's a time to celebrate the grace of God. And they were saved by faith. That's what the focus needs to be on. So, you know, what does it mean to be Lutheran? The distinctly Lutheran? It really is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Day first. Yeah, biblically grounded. You know, thankfully there are other ministries that are biblically grounded. You know, they
qualify that Wisconsin Synod.
Yeah.
Maybe Missouri.
Right. Thankfully, there are other groups that are. That's why I appreciate like Ken Hammond answers in Genesis. It's not just enough to say we believe the Bible's inspired, but we believe that it's inspired and inerrant Word of God. Yeah, so without error. Not every church body will say that. Or some will say it, but they don't practice it. And so that's why it can be deceiving, right? You can hear a Sunday sermon from a different group, and maybe it's on track, great. But then again, as we've also learned, people are trained to use the right words, but with different meanings. And so it's not just so much the Sunday sermon, is it consistent in the Bible study, consistent in the conversations as you meet with the pastor or leaders of the church? Michael.
I know if it comes down to this level three, sola gratia, grace alone.
Right.
And we have that true in our heart. We also say Deo gratia, thanks be to God too.
Right. To God be the glory. That's what it boils down to. Then Matthew 20, workers in the vineyard. Familiar account. Bottom line, what does Jesus say? Just for the sake of time, getting through chapter 20, what does Jesus say? What was the stipulation mentioned in this account? You get hired. Right? So that's the end result to keep in mind. Praise the Lord if you have the opportunity to be in the faith from little on, but also give thanks for the one who comes to faith on their deathbed. And some might say, that's not fair. I might as well live a wild life and then my deathbed, well then confess and believe. And the faulty logic in that is, you're going to know when you die. And why do you want to live that life? Right? So, thankfully, right, more often than not, we realize, we appreciate, thank that God has called some of us early on, and he calls others later on. But we all have the same thing in common. So it's not, well, I've been a Christian longer, so I should get this. You know? Right? Lord, I've always been here. How come I didn't get a feast? There was a feast opportunity every day. You just didn't see it or ask for it. Well, let's celebrate, right? The one who's repented.
But it's always the human element. The most important person is me.
Right.
And so, why? Hey, it's not fair. I did. It's because I did this. It doesn't mean that they have the right. It's kind of the unfortunate part of human nature.
You know, Steve, we've been meaning to tell you this. We've been setting up this whole Bible study just for you to admit that. This was your intervention moment. Right? We could all say the same thing, right? And that's what we need to recognize. And so we give thanks, and that's why we continue to do mission work, right? Because we want all people. And they may never join the church, but really, if they get to heaven, awesome. If they join the church, that's the gravy. You know, then they can be built up, and we can be serving with them. So yeah, the complaint about the workers, in essence, we discussed about, did they have a valid complaint from a human point of view, but not from God's point of view. Our attitude regarding this point, as Steve pointed out, right, our old Adam Chase, our new man needs to learn, does accept. And what are we doing about it? The point and our attitude. Let's make sure we keep our attitude in check, that we're not getting caught up in, I deserve this, I've been here longer. Celebrate people who come to faith. And as longer we're connected, the more the light bulb goes on, at least it should, and we celebrate that. Michael?
Of course, nowadays we have a word of entitlement. As believers, you know, it's trusting God's grace. We're not entitled to anything. It's all solely denouncing that God still loves the world.
Right? Yeah, thanks be to God. It's only by His grace that we are where we're at. And that's the same for others. It is a good attitude, right? When it comes to, yeah, in the church, that, you know, who doesn't matter who was here first, right? We all have a share in it, and we all have a role, and we should be accepting of different roles. I know you've heard it before too. You know, why don't the young people volunteer? And then we get the young people to volunteer. Well, why'd they do it that way? And then never volunteer again. Why not? Are we open to a different way of doing something? Not contrary to Scripture. And so that's always a good example to, this is God's church, not one individual's church.
Right. Why would I want to go to heaven with Jeffrey Dahmer because he was a born again? And I'd rather not. How is that possible that he deserves to go to heaven? And I'm like, well, so what you're saying, you'd rather go to hell because he won't be there?
Right? Because what really is at the heart of that statement?
Pride.
Yeah, the whole pinion legis, right? I haven't done what he did, so I deserve to go to heaven. He doesn't deserve it. That's the whole point of grace. None of us deserve it. Yeah, that's a good example of how people do say that. And that's why prison ministry is important. You know, they may not get out, but even though they're locked here on earth, they can be freed up in heaven. And even the person on death row will recognize as a follower of God that even if, you know, I did it, I've been sentenced to death, I'm okay with it because I know I'm going to heaven. It can't be used as an excuse to get out. Hey, I found Jesus, so now I should get off the hook. No. There's still consequences for your action. But everybody needs that peace. And then Jesus predicts his death again. This is the third time. The disciples are not left clueless. Note the disciples Jesus lays out before his disciples regarding what he has to look forward to in Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested, he's betrayed, sentenced, put under Roman treatment, mocked, flogged, put to death, and then rise again. Who in their right mind is going to Jerusalem? But he was in his right mind because he knew it was necessary to do. And he's telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen. And so when it does happen, the light bulb is to go on. It still took a while. But on Pentecost, the LED model came out. And they were glowing brightly and lasting a long time. And that's the same for us. Now, when you think of how many times have you heard the Good Friday account? Has it really sunk in? Is there a time when you don't need to hear Good Friday anymore?
Earlier, we were having a discussion about how we can hear the same lessons year after year after year, but depending upon our perspective, what I heard at 20 is not what I hear at 72.
Right?
And sometimes we go, I didn't know that was in there.
Right? So that's the importance of continually staying connected to the Word. We always have room to grow in this side of heaven. And even when it comes to the Good Friday message, there's always some other slant of it that we can appreciate, to digest. And we can go into it with that attitude. I know the message, I'm familiar with what happened, but what do I want to look for this time? Because we don't want to take it for granted. That's where I think, you know, the movie when The Passion came out.
It did help many people
visualize it. It's one thing, the words, and we just kind of gloss over the words after a while. Now you visualize Jesus being nailed to that cross. Wow. You know, some people did turn away. Understandably so. And some turned away because, well, I don't want to have to see a bloody Savior. But that's what it took. And then a mother's request. What do you think was the mother's motive in asking the question? That word again.
I think she wanted honor for her sons who were doing work. I mean, typical mother, honor my boys, they've done a good job. You know, in human terms.
In human terms, right? So that five-letter word again, pride, stood in the way. If Jesus is God, why can't he make the decision on where the two will be in heaven?
That's the Father's choice.
Yeah, it's the Father's choice, right? So Jesus didn't always display his divinity, use it, even though he always had it. And that gets into the whole, the Trinity and Jesus being true God and true man at one time. What likes to flare up when special treatment is mentioned? Has what happened here? Jealousy, discord. And so how does Jesus put this in its rightful place? Don't get concerned about rank. Simply do your task to God's glory. If you get the credit, great. If not, God knows. How much time do we waste on unfruitful jealousy and who's getting the credit and titles and so forth? Just do the work. Verse 28, its implication for us today, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The implications, thankfully Jesus came to serve, but also what?
Might be a cliche or a name, well, but a true leader is a true servant.
Yeah, a true leader is a true servant, okay, but... arrogance and pride can get in the way.
The last part of the word. Go with the gospel.
Yeah, go with the gospel. Right? That's really what it boils down to. And it's how important it is then for the choir to stay in tune. Like, so we who are here week in and week out, we need to continually hear the word to stay in tune. And so as we sing, those notes that in tune goes out to others. And so that they can get in tune. But if we're not staying in tune, then we're falling. And then the last one there, the two men receive sight. Further proof of who Jesus is, bottom line. That he is the Savior, the promised one. Evidence through the miracles that he would do. So again, just a quick review of the first 20 chapters of Matthew. Definitely a lot in there. now from here on, you know, makes his way to the cross as he enters Jerusalem. Powerful chapters left, familiar with, and give thanks for that. So Jesus is God. Matthew reminds us of that. He is the promised one. It was the point of Matthew to connect the Old Testament prophecies to the fulfillment of them in Jesus, and then also how to live salt and life, salt and light lives, to be his disciples, what that means. So definitely good review there in these first 20 chapters. Blessings on your life be evident as you continue to be salt and light in the name of Jesus, giving thanks for the fact that you are saved by grace through faith. Amen. Have a good rest of your day.